Thank you so very much. I really appreciate this opportunity to be here. I'm honored to be here. And they didn't tell me that I'm going to be standing right here, you know, on the sixth floor. But, but they really thought about it. They provided the comfort just in case. If I get insecure, you know, I can hold my dog. But the reason that I'm here today is to share with you why I'm Christian and why I believe Jesus Christ is a creator, and a little bit about my journey from the world of Islam to Christianity. I came to the United States in 1972 at age 19, and I know your mind is really trying to calculate. I'm 63 years old, so not that easy. Primarily for the purpose of pursuing my higher education. 3 years in 1975, I met this beautiful young lady with whom I madly fell in love with. From the time that we met until the time that we married was only 3 months. So we have been really blessed, you know, for this past number of years. Now it's going almost getting close to 40 years. However, prior to our marriage, she informed me that she cannot marry me because she had become just Christian. Now, mind you, at the time, I was in Florida, and I had driven 17 hours straight to marry this girl. So I drive 17 hours straight. I show up at work, and I say, "Hey, doll, listen, guess what?" She says, "What?" I said, "Well, I'm here for us to get married." And she said, "Guess what?" I said, "What?" She said, "We can marry." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I've just become Christian." And I thought that was rather a bizarre thing for her to say, because, see, in Islam, you inherit your religion. If your father is Muslim, you are Muslim. And since Islam basically is a martial religion, and church and state is mixed together, if you leave the religion, well, that's a capital punishment, capital offense. So back then I used to think, okay, everybody that's born in Iran, they are Muslims. People that are in the West, they are Christians. People that are in India, they are Hindus, and so forth and so on. So it was really peculiar for her to say that she had become Christian. So I said, okay, I know that what I believe, and I know that this in my own mind, that I can convince her that maybe really she shouldn't be a Christian. So we argued back and forth to no avail. And finally, I thought to myself, I said, you know, if I'm going to be really have success here and be able to marry this girl, I'm going to have to figure out a different way, because obviously my argument is not good enough to be able to convince her. Now I was trying to attempt to really convince her that how Islam is the greatest and the best religion, it is the latest religion, and you should really believe that. And Muslims believe in Christianity, they believe in Jesus, they believe in Moses, they believe in Muhammad, in Abraham and so forth. But that really didn't persuade her. So then I thought to myself, I said, okay, let me think about this whole thing. Muslims go to mosque on Fridays. Christians go to church on Sundays. Muslims sit on the floor. Christians sit on pews. Muslims don't wear ties. Christians wear ties. Muslims, most of them don't shave. Christians mostly shave. So it is basically the same thing. It's just a different occasion, right? I said, okay, I can become Christian. I can tell her. There is this doctrine in Islam called Tarriyat, which basically says that if you are involved in a cause that's going to advance the purposes of Islam, you can even lie. You can be deceitful. That's what's going on here in the Middle East with all this talk, nuclear talk and all that. There is a lot of that is going on. Because in Islam, they believe you can be deceitful as long as you are advancing the cause of Islam. So I thought, okay, I can do that. I can tell her that I can become Christian, and I can convince her to become Muslim later on. So I said, okay, how do I become Christian? She said, well, there is a meeting. Let's go to this meeting. We went to the meeting, and the preacher stood up there, and he gave a presentation about, you know, how you need to give your life to the Lord and all that, and I have no clue what the man said. After the meeting, he gave an invitation, and he said, you all can go next door, and they're going to lay hands on you, and you can become a Christian. Now, I've only been in the United States for 3 years, so I just want to put it in context. The only time that I've heard that expression, somebody laying hand on somebody else, has been in the context of violence. So I'm thinking, okay, there must be, you know, some initiation ceremony here that's going on. So, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe we are supposed to get beat up. Hey, listen, if love requires that, I'm all for it. Let's go do it. So we went in the other room, and so don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, because I'm not making mockery of it. I'm just simply saying about what happened. So we go into other room, and they have all these people that are sitting there, and they are praying with these individuals, and I'm listening, and I'm hearing all these words that people are speaking, and they were speaking in tongues, and I didn't know it at the time, and I thought, okay, you know, what's going on here? You know, I know that my English is not that good, but I really don't understand what they are saying, right? So, and I'm there, and I'm just wondering, okay, expecting something to happen, and nothing is happening. So we are there about half an hour. By this time, everybody had left, and except this guy and me. And finally, after half an hour, on my knees were killing me. So finally, I start cursing the day that I was born in Farsi. So I started speaking to Farsi in Farsi, and the guy that was with me, he got really excited. He said, "Brother, you got it." I said, "I did." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay." So we come out of the room, and we were standing in the hallway, and here's my future wife and her three friends there, and their eyeballs are that big. They had turned off the lights in the auditorium, and they're wondering what happened to this poor soul. You know, so we come in, and the guy that was with me tells my wife to be and everybody. He said, "We got it." I said, "I did." He said, "Yeah." I said, "But can we marry now?" So this was on a Wednesday night. That Sunday we got married. Well, this was in November. She bought me a Bible in Farsi, and I began to study the Bible because my intent was to try to find out the discrepancies that exist in the Bible, because as a Muslim you believe that both the Old Testament and the New Testament has been altered and it has been defiled and it has been changed and it is not accurate. So I was going to find those passages and mention it to her, bring it to her attention so she can really be enlightened. I began to read the Bible, and an amazing thing happened. The first thing that happened, I noticed that the very nature of God as presented in the Bible and Allah are so totally different. They are diametrically opposed to one another. So I had to really think, either this is not the same God, or if this God exists, he's a schizophrenic, because this is just so different. Now let me just give you some of those differences. In Quran, when you talk about Allah, Allah is so transcendent that you really cannot know anything about. On the other hand, in the Bible, from the very first pages of Bible, you see that it talks about Adam walking with God, talking with God. Talks about Enoch walking with God, Noah walking with God. Talk about Abraham, he had meals with God. So God appeared. One of God's names in the Bible is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, that is so totally foreign in Islam. I said, well, this can't be possibly the same God. There must be something different here. In Islam, you not only, Allah is very transcendent and you really cannot know about it, but you really do not know what he is about to do. In the Bible, contrary, God tells you exactly what he's going to do, and then he's going to perform it in history. Another one of the things is that in Islam, you hear about Muhammad going into a cave, and there is an angel that appears to him and gives him certain revelation. No witnesses, no verification. On the other hand, when you see in the Bible, when God speaks, he always speaks publicly. When God spoke from top of Mount Sinai to 2 million Jews whom he had just brought out of Egypt, he spoke to a point that the people told Moses, "We don't want to hear him. You go and talk to him and come and tell us." Somebody has said that if you were there and had a tape recorder, you could have pressed the button and record the voice of God. Unheard of in Islam. Bible talks about the very center of the Bible is the love of God. totally foreign in Islam. In fact, you don't find the word love of God for man in Quran at all. So when I began to see this thing, I said, well, you know, I really don't know if this is the same God. Well, that created another problem. If it is not the same God, how do you know who is the true God? Well, everybody talks about God. Muslims talk about God. They use the same word, G-O-D. Christians talk about God, G-O-D. Jews talk about God. Hindus talk about God. Buddhists talk about God. Everybody talks about God. Would the real God please stand up? How do you know who is the real God? Well, the Bible says that God manifests himself in history. Now, why is that important? Well, as creatures, whether you are man, woman, if you are an angel, doesn't matter whatever it is, the creation and all creatures are subject to time and space. That is the limitations we have. Now, if you have a being that can demonstrate to you that he is beyond time and beyond space, you know what his name would be? God. So, in the Bible, God sets that to prove to everybody. Now, in Islam, when you are talking about God, they tell you you must believe in him. And that's all the criteria that there is. In fact, if you really look at the history of Islam, what has happened, Islam has been propagated by the power of the sword. What you see happening today in Iraq and Syria with ISIS, that is the true Islam that's manifesting itself. People can put their head in the sand and deny it, but that is the true Islam. That is how Prophet Muhammad spread the religion. That is how his followers spread the religion, by force. On the other hand, in Christianity, not only knowledge of God is subjective, but also it is objective. Now let me explain. The Bible says that everybody, without exception, is created in the image and likeness of God. And as such, Bible claims that there is no one who is an atheist, because everybody knows who God is. You know, because there are attributes that we as people have that is analogous to God's attribute. For instance, we talked about God's holiness, that God has given human beings something we call conscience. Everybody intuitively knows what is right and wrong. You don't need to explain that. You don't need to prove that. Bible says that God is love. Everybody intuitively knows what love is. Bible talks about God being omniscient. Everybody has a capability that they can learn things. So these are the attributes that God has given. There is many of those that God has given mankind. So nobody has an excuse that they say, well, when they stand before him, well, God, you know what? I didn't know you existed. He says, you knew that I existed. Let me show you. So the very fact that everybody is created in the image and likeness of God is a indication of everybody knows who God is. Now, Bible says they suppress that truth. Okay, in Romans chapter 1, it says, though they know God, they do not honor him as God or give thanks, and they become futile in their own understanding, and their foolish heart becomes dark, and professing to be wise, they become fools. But apart from that, there is an objective way that you can know who God is. And that is because God proves to you that he is beyond time and he is beyond the space. And the way God does it is that he makes covenants with people. Now, covenant is a theological term for the same thing we call contract. Everybody here is a businessman. You're all always involved in some sort of a contract, be it verbal, written, whatever it is, but there is always contract. Human relations are based upon contracts. The reason for that is because God makes contract. Now, why would people make contract? Well, people make contract for the same reason God made covenant with his people. Contracts have certain terms and conditions. It requires performance. It is bound by time. You never make a contract about the thing that has happened in the past. You always make contract about the thing that's yet to happen in the future. So God said, I'm going to make contracts with you guys. So when you see that the things that I'm telling you that's going to happen, happens, then you can look in history and see that I am God because I control the time. Now in the Bible, there are prophecies. Did you know that when first time Lord Jesus Christ appeared in history, there were over 120 prophecies that were fulfilled? And when he comes back the second time, there is going to be another 500 prophecies that are going to be fulfilled. Not only simply because of the things he did, but even to the time when he appeared in history. So God made contracts. This is totally foreign in Islam. Now, let me tell you something about these contracts, because it becomes, that's really the whole core of the issue. When you have a contract, you have certain conditions that must be met. God, he made a contract with a man named Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you a piece of land. I'm going to give you a seed, a descendant. And I'm going to bless you, or rather bless the world through you. Ever since 4,000 years ago, the history of mankind has been based on those three things that God has promised Abraham. The only group of people, let me tell you, the only group of people that can trace their genealogy back to one man are the Jews. Because God said, they are not going to get vanished from the pages of history. And we were just talking about it a little earlier. We are living in a very exciting time because we are seeing a lot of these promises that God had made is being fulfilled in our own day and age before our eyes. What other nation other than Israel can you name that went out of existence, not once, but twice, possibly three times, as a nation, and have come back again to become a nation? Other than the Jews, only one. What other nation other than the Jews do you know that for over 1,000 years they had prophet after prophet after prophet that came and basically talked about the same thing? None one except Jews. Every other religion have only had one prophet. Whether you are a Mormon, whether you are, you know, Muslim, or whatever it is, you have had one prophet that showed up, and after that there was nothing. So what that really shows is that God that has made those promises will fulfill it in history. Now, in order for you to be able to fulfill a promise in history that's yet to happen in the future, you have to be, first of all, omniscient. You've got to know everything that's going to happen in history in order for the thing that you are promising to happen to happen. Number two, you have to be omnipotent. You have to be able to control all the events of history if that which you say is going to happen is going to happen. You have to be immutable. Things cannot change, and if they change, it cannot affect you, because if it affects you, then the things that you promised that's going to happen is not going to happen. So in other words, when you look at it, and there's all these other attributes that also happens. So the only being that's omniscient, omnipotent, immutable, eternal, what would we call him? God. And that's why history, the root of Christianity, is in history. Now if you look at Christianity and you ask me, how do you know Jesus Christ is God? I will go back to history. I said, history proves that he is God. Because the things that he said, the things that he did, proves that he is beyond time and he is beyond these states. I'll give you an example. If you look at a picture of Jerusalem, the first thing that you're going to see is that Dome of the Rock. It's a golden. That's where the Muslims have put, have built the what they call a Mosque of Omar, right on the top of the Temple Mount. Now, why would they do that? Well, because that was a temple where God dwelt amongst his people. Now, Muslims believe that site is a very holy site, because they say it was from that site that Muhammad ascended to heaven. No historical evidence, no witnesses, nothing, only because they say that. Now, why would they say that? Because if you read the Bible, you see that it talks about Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, he stood on the Mount of Olives, right across the Kidron Valley from the temple. And the Bible says, as he was talking with them, he was lifted up, and a cloud covered them from their eyes. Historical evidence. Things that are open to verification. Empirical evidence. Now, when I began to really see these differences, I said, that is God. Because a God that can control the time. God that can speak and things happen. For instance, flood of Noah. God told Noah 120 years from now, this whole planet is going to be destroyed by flood. If he can control that he's going to destroy the entire flat planet by flood, he's controlling everything. After the flood, God promised to Noah. He said, this flood is not going to happen ever again. I want you to think about that. If you have a heavenly body that's going to move close to earth, what is that heavenly body going to do? It's going to bring all the surface, all the water, and pull it up, flood the entire planet. So in order for God's promise to happen, that this planet would never get flooded again, he's going to have to control the asteroid that's going to fly by Earth very closely. But those asteroids are controlled by the gravitational force of other planets that's near them. So he has to control them in order to control that. And those planets are controlled by other planets that are having gravitational force. So by extension, you can see if he doesn't control the entire universe, he cannot control that one asteroid. So the God that is beyond time and can control the universe, that God is God. So when I saw all of these things, I said, well, this is God. But I don't know how to find him. How do I really go to him and accept him? Well, the Bible says you can do it by faith. But that wasn't just sufficient for me. You see, because of God's love for humanity, he has given us a choice. Okay? Everybody makes choices because God has an attribute, what we were just talking about, that he is sovereign over everything. Since he controls everything, he makes choices. He has given us these attributes where we call choice, that I can choose for or against. Now, why would God do that for mankind? Well, the Bible says that God is love. He loves people. And he wants to have relationship with people. Why would he want to have relationship with people? Because that's his nature. Before God created the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they had fellowship. Since God has fellowship within himself, everything in his creation must reflect his nature. Or he's not God. So he wants to have fellowship with the creatures that he has created. But that fellowship must be based on love. Do you know that love is the only thing that is motivating people to do things or not to do things? There are two forces in nature as we see it. One is love, the other one is fear. There is nothing else. Bible talks about that perfect love casts out fear. Satan comes to bring fear. You can control people by fear. But God wants to control everybody by love. But by its very definition, love must be voluntarily. The only area in the entire universe where you as an individual are in total control is in your own heart. There is no guarantee what happens to you and I when we leave this building. You don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. We like to think we are in control. The fact of the matter is we are not. The only area where you are in total control is in your heart. Because that's where you can choose what to love, what to hate. What to love, what not to love. So God has given a choice to every human being. He says, I'm looking to have a love relationship with you, but that love relationship isn't going to come by force like it does in Islam. It doesn't come by the power of the sword. It doesn't come by fear, but it comes by love that you would choose. So, There is nobody that's Christian that had their arms twisted. Everybody comes to Christ voluntarily. Now, if I'm going to come to God, I must love Him first. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. But how can I love the one that I don't know? So, I remember it was November 17th, 1977. My wife was in bed and I was reading a book. I was reading a book by Billy Graham. He said, How to Be Born Again. And all of a sudden, a conversation takes place in my head. And it goes something like this. Hey, Jake, do you know everything that there is to know in this universe? No. Have you been everywhere in this universe? No. Do you think you're going to live long enough that you can find out all the truth in this universe? No. Okay. If you stand before God, and God asks you, since you didn't know everything that there is in this universe, why did you reject my way of salvation? Did that make sense not to you? Did you know everything else? That this way that I'm proposing is not the way to do it? And that really all of a sudden caught me by surprise. So I knelt down. I said, you know, God, I really don't know who you are. I know that there is God because I can read it and see it. But if you are God, if as I read you indeed do control time, if indeed you do control the space, you're going to have to show yourself to me because I don't know what I'm looking for. And if you are here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the question you can ask Him. Ask Him to show Himself to you, but be honest about it. Because the God who is the Creator would do just that. Because you and I don't know what to look for. How can I do? I mean, what does the Bible say about Jesus? He says He came to His own people, and His own people received Him not. Why? Because they didn't recognize when they saw God. They looked at Him face to face, and they didn't recognize Him. Why? Because in their heart, they didn't want to have that kind of a God. They didn't want to have that relationship. So, the next day, I'm reading the Bible. A lot of the passages still as dry as ever. Didn't understand them, but there was a difference. In my own heart, I had a witness that what I was reading was the truth. So that night, I had knelt down and said, God, if you are, you're going to show me. The very next day, He showed me. Because I knew there was a transforming power that had taken place. I'm not saying if that's going to be your experience or not. That's just my experience. So ever since then, I've had the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. And He's going to come back. How do I know He's going to come back? I look at the evidence that He has put in history. He promised Abraham, He said that your seed shall not be destroyed. Hitlers can come. United Nations can decide whatever United Nations can decide. Europeans can be turned against Jews. I'm not saying that Jews are wonderful people. We don't have a love relationship, not in that sense. But it is because they are God's chosen people. Jews are God's calling card in history. Now, the reason that the Muslims want to destroy Jews is because they claim, if you ask a Muslim, you say, how do you know Allah is God? Do you know what the response to you would be? Well, you can look around and you see that Islam is just taking over the world. And they are right. Except there is a problem. In the backyard of Islam, in the Middle East, there is a little temple called Israel that they cannot get rid of. They are surrounded by 350 million people. People that want to destroy them, annihilate them. And they can't. As long as there is one Jew left. There is a doubt in a Muslim's heart. Is my God really the God? Because He's keeping His people. That is where the hatred is coming from. That is why you never can bring peace between a group of people that want to destroy the Jews, that want to push them out into the sea, because deep down in their own heart, they are not so sure if their own God is really the all-powerful God. So with all those, I have to confess. I have to come to a point in my life that God, even though I don't understand everything that you are presenting, I can believe you. I can trust you. See, there is something about the truth. Truth, as they say, is truth everywhere, or it is truth nowhere. Just because we live in a different century, 2 plus 2 doesn't become 5. When you look at the events of history, and when you look at the 10 commandments that was given 3,500 years ago through Moses, are those things still applicable today, 3,500 years later, or not? Every other nation's law is based upon them. There is no country in the world that says, hey, it is okay for you guys to go and lie. It is okay for you guys and go and cheat and take what belongs to your neighbor. No society would last. Why? Because God's word is the truth. So what we see in the Bible historically, you can take it at face value of what God says. And that's what I did. I said, God, I don't know you. You show it to me. Over the years, he has proven that time and time again. I'll tell you a little example, and with this we're going to wrap it up. In a place of business, this goes back about 25 years ago, we got to a point that where our production manager came to me and said, boss, we only have 1 more week left to do work. After that, we have to lay off everybody. I said, okay, thanks. So he left the room, and I closed the door, and I knelt down. I said, God, when I started this company, I believe by faith that it was you that was leading me. If it's going to be work for these people, it's going to have to be you that's going to provide it. The next day, that production manager comes. He says, hey boss, I got a call from this guy. And he wants to do if we can do a job for him. Here's his number. Call him up. I called him up. Big company in Delaware. They are still there. Very wonderful company. I called him up. I said, what can I do for you? He said, let me tell you. He said, we want to send you a drawing and I want you to price it for us. But there is some situations after you price it, you and I can talk. I said, okay. So he sent it down and we priced the job and sent it back to him. He said, your price is good and here's the situation. And I want you to know if you can provide this job for us within 2 months. And it was a big job, the biggest job we have ever done. And I'm on the other side of the line, 2 months. Tell me 2 days. You know, we can get on it right away. I said, yeah, no problem. There was a hospital, Christiana Hospital in Delaware, still there. I said, yeah, I think we can do that. And I asked them, I said, you know, now this was, of course, early years of our business. And, you know, cash flow is always an issue. You know, back then it was more issue. So I said, the only problem is that this is, remind you, this is a company we have never done work for before. I said, the only problem is that we really cannot finance this job. You need to send us about a third of this money down. And it was a lot of money. And so for us to be able to do it. He said, no problem. Can you guys get it burnt? I said, well, we never have, but I think we can. He said, okay, I'm going to send you the money. So next day, the following day, he sends us a check for a third of the job. We do the job, and it was wonderful because we had nothing else to do. So we finished the job, and we finished it a week ahead of the schedule. And we are going there for a basically walkthrough, they call it, after, you know, the punch list was done and so forth. And Ray and I, we were talking, and he said, let me tell you a story. He said, this is the strangest thing that has happened in our business. He said, when we bid this job, every aspect of the job was bid out, except the millwork. So I didn't tell him. I said, well, I know. My God was keeping that for us. He said, another strange thing I tell you. We gave that millwork contract to another contractor. 4 months ago, the went out of business. So, well, you know, if I didn't tell him that, I said, well, you know, you gave it to the wrong guy, you know. And I told him, I said, well, Ray, let me tell you another side of twist to this business. You asked me if we could get bond, and we tried, but really there wasn't enough time for us to get bond here because we were never bonded before, and we had to start all this process of giving the financial information, this and that. So we never provided the bond for you, so you can deduct that from our contract. He said, you never did a bond? I said, no. He said, you know what? There has never been ever in our company that we gave a contract to a subcontractor that didn't have a bond in place. I said, well, you can save some money. So that day I come back and I had our production manager come. I said, well, come here. We're going to have to really sit down and pray and thank God. Because the God that controls history controls every aspect of our lives, even to the smallest of detail. And Jesus, what did the Lord say? He said, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father knowing it. So that's my story, folks. This Jesus Christ is trustworthy. You can put your faith and trust in Him because He never abandons you. He never leaves you. Bible says when we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. That is His nature. Now, I'm going to say a prayer. I don't know what your relationships are with the Lord. I'm going to thank Him for the opportunity that we have had to be here together. But I'm also going to say a prayer that if you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to have that relationship, you can say that prayer after me in your own heart. And be honest about it with Him. Ask Him to show Himself to you. But be honest that when He does things in your life, that it is beyond your wildest of imagination, that you won't think just that was a good coincidence. That was a good event that happened. That was a good accident that happened. I got lucky that you would give Him credit for what He has done. Let's pray. Eternal God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come in your presence, we thank you for the fellowship that we have. Even as your word says, our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the good things that you are doing in our midst. Thank you that in spite of all the chaos that we see in the world, that we can say with all assurance there is no maverick molecules, that you control all things, and all things unfold according to your purposes and according to your plans, and we can rest in that. However, just because the world works according to your purpose, that doesn't mean that we are just robots. But yet you have given us responsibility that we must walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, the responsibilities that you have given us. And Father, I pray for if there is anyone that doesn't know you, doesn't have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, that, Father, you would just touch their hearts in a special way. And if you are here and you want to pray, pray after me. Father, I do not know who you are, O God. I do not know where you are, and I do not know what you look like. But if you are there, if you are the God of the Bible as they claim that they are, and as you claim that you are, and if you are God of the history as you claim that you are, and if you are beyond time and beyond space, I pray that you manifest yourself to me. Enlighten me, touch my thinking, touch my heart, that I may know you, that I may come to know you as the creator of the universe. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.